Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. There we read, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate day and night in it, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then will you make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.'" God, I pray that you would give us insight and understanding and help us to make application from this text as we, Lord, consider the things that you would say thousands of years ago to the people, your people, the children of Israel, as they were standing at the edge of new things, as they were standing at the beginning of a transition and a change. And Lord, as many people can be apprehensive about such things, I pray, God, that you'd speak to us through the things that you spoke to them, and that although we live many thousands of years and culturally removed from the people that these things were first spoken to, God, you have a word to us. And since your word is living and powerful, we pray that you would use your word to transform us by the renewing of our minds and make us more like you today, especially as we prepare to step into a new year. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people agreed and said,
amen.
Amen. You can be seated. For some people, this time of year is rather inconsequential. They're not really concerned or think much about the idea of a transition of years from one year to the next. It just kind of happens. The calendar page turns, the date changes, and you might have a few weeks where you forget to write 2015. Instead, you're writing 2014, but they don't care much about it. For others, this time of year means a major transition. This time of year means something that they put a significant amount of thought or consideration into. In fact, statisticians tell us that about 45% of Americans make New Year's resolutions every single year. Another 17% do it from time to time. The other 38% have realized that only 8% of those that actually make them make good on them, and so they don't make them at all anymore. The number one New Year's resolution, I'm sure you can think what it is. Lose weight, of course. So over the next several weeks, all the fitness clubs in our area will make the bulk of their money on memberships that will probably be used for about 3 to 4 weeks. If you plan on going to one of those fitness centers in the next 3 to 4 weeks, know that it will be hard to find any equipment to work out on until the fourth week of January, and then it will be as light as can be, and you'll be just fine. So you might want to delay your New Year's resolution until that point. But for most people, there is some form of contemplation about what is coming and the time that is ahead, although many people don't make good on those resolutions. A lot of different resolutions that people have: to get out of debt, to lose weight, to spend more time with family, to go back to school, to whatever it may be. There's all kinds of different things. But this time of year, for a fair amount of people, is a time of consideration and contemplation and change and transition as they begin to look forward into a new year and new things. And I know for myself, every year as I come to this point, I think about myself personally, my walk with the Lord, my relationship with my wife, our relationship with our children, the work that God has called me to do at the church, and how those things, as we step into a new year, need to change or things need to be strengthened or built up. I always find myself thinking about it at this time of the year, even if it is just a date marker that for many people means very little. As we come to this text here in Joshua chapter 1, we come to a time where the children of Israel were facing a significant transition and change. And as I was thinking about New Year's resolutions, as I was thinking about stepping from 2014 into 2015, this passage came to my mind quite a bit over the last couple of weeks. The children of Israel are standing at the edge of the land that God had promised to them hundreds of years before this event, to their father Abraham. And Genesis chapter 12, it's recorded that God called a man who at that time his name was Abram. Years later, God changed his name to Abraham. And he said, Abraham, I want you to come and follow me. I want you to leave the home that you're used to, the family that you're living near there in what is the Middle East today, far in the Middle East, and what was is modern day Iraq is where he lived at that time. And I want you to come and follow me to a land you've never been to, and I'm going to show it to you. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to you and your descendants. And as you follow me, I'm going to bless you. And through you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, that blessing that God was commissioning or calling through Abraham would ultimately come through one of his descendants that would come thousands of years later through Jesus. But he calls this man because through this man and his family, God had a plan for the whole world to bring salvation to humanity. But it was there in Genesis chapter 12 that the first call came, and God said, I want you to come and follow me, and I'm going to give you this land for you and your descendants, and I will make your name great, and I will make your family a blessing to all people. So Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, it's recorded he followed God. And then years later, God gave him a son, and through that son, Isaac, God reaffirmed or confirmed that calling once again and said to Abraham that through your son, Isaac, this promise is going to be fulfilled. And then years later, we see that Isaac had two sons, one of them, a son that he named Jacob. And God confirmed that it was going to be through Jacob that he would do this great work, that he would bring this promise. Ultimately, as the book of Genesis is completed, Jacob has 12 sons. And these 12 sons become the heads of what we refer to as the 12 tribes of Israel, because God changed the name of Jacob to Israel. But when the book of Genesis closes, Genesis chapter 49 and 50, the children of Israel are now not in the land that God had called Abraham to come to, but they're down much south of that in what is today Egypt, just as it was thousands of years ago. And they were there in Egypt through God's providence and through God's leading, and God protected and provided for his people while they were there and really brought salvation to the Egyptian people and to the family of Israel through the work that he did through one of Jacob's sons named Joseph. But then you fast forward between the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and the second book of the Bible, Exodus, there's about 400 years of history that we're not told much information about. And when the book of Exodus opens, you've moved 400 years, and now the key player is no longer Israel. Now the key player is a man by the name of Moses, who there in the early chapters of Exodus, God calls this man through an amazing set of circumstances. He grew up in the household of Pharaoh through some interesting twists and turns that were going on among the people of Israel. Of course, many of you know that story because you've seen the Ten Commandments, or you've seen the Prince of Egypt, or even just recently another movie has come out called Exodus. I haven't seen it, but it follows that story, maybe loosely, I don't know. There's a lot of people who kind of understand or know the gist of the story of the book of Exodus. And so there God calls this man Moses when he's in his 40s and he is not ready to follow that command. And so he splits, he runs away. And then later on when he's now in his 80s, 40 years later, you remember the whole burning bush scene, God calls him and says, I want you to go down to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And so God calls this man, this leader, who in and of himself, he saw that I'm nothing. I don't have the ability to do what you're calling me to do. He tried to get out of it, as so many people do when God begins to put his hand and his call upon their lives and go, I can't do this. And so God gets his way. He always does. And so Moses goes down to Egypt and tells Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh doesn't want that to happen. The whole back and forth and 10 plagues. Ultimately, at the end of this, we see that Pharaoh reluctantly releases the people of Israel at Moses' leadership. And now they're moving out toward the promised land. And the next place or the next marker in the story is the Red Sea. And God miraculously opens the Red Sea and they cross over on dry ground. And God miraculously decimates the army of the Egyptians. And now the children of Israel are free from their bondage. And there they are in the wilderness. And very early on, God begins to show his power and his might, as he already had done through the Red Sea incident, through the 10 plagues. But he begins to provide for his people. They come to a point where they have no food early in their journey, and they cry out to Moses, and he cries out to God. And the next morning, they wake up, and they come out of their tents, and there's this stuff on the ground that wasn't there before. And they ask Moses, "What is it? What is it?" And that's what the word manna actually means. What is it? So they're saying, "Manna, manna, what is it?" And he says, "I don't know, eat it, pick it up and eat it." And so God provided them this manna, this miraculous substance that they would eat day by day. They would go out and they would gather this. And then they come to a point where they're thirsty and they don't have sufficient water for the camp. And they come to Moses and they cry out to Moses. And God, through Moses, brings water out of rocks. And for the next 40 years, the children of Israel experience this. They come to Mount Sinai early in the chapters of Exodus, or about the midway point of Exodus, and it's the same place where God had first appeared to Moses and called him to go and release the children of Israel from Egypt. And it was there at Mount Sinai that God gives the law, and he confirms his covenant with this people, that they are going to be the people through which he's going to bring the Messiah, the Savior for the whole world. And then they move out about 2 years after they leave Egypt. They move out from Sinai, and now they're headed to the Promised Land. And this brings us to the story of the book of Numbers. You have Genesis, and then Exodus, and then Leviticus is all the rites and rituals that the children of Israel are supposed to follow through on. Then the book of Numbers describes their wilderness journeying. And so the first 10, 11 chapters of Numbers are them moving from Mount Sinai up to the edge of the Promised Land. And then in chapter 12 and 13, they're right there at the border. And this is just 2 years after they've come out of Egypt. And Moses sends 12 spies into the Promised Land to go spy it out and see how good of a land it is. And then they come back and they share with all the people, it's recorded in Numbers chapter 13, that it is a good land, that it is filled with milk and honey and wonderful things that God is giving to us as his people. But 10 of those 12 spies, they come back and say, although it's a good land, there's some significant obstacles. There are some giants in the land. And we were, as in our own eyes, like grasshoppers before them. And they're going to chew us up and spit us out. And all the people of the nation are fearful because of the testimony of these 10 spies. But two of the spies, they stood up and said, yes, there are giants in the land, but God has given us the land and we need to go in. Unfortunately, the people did not listen to the minority report of those two spies. Their hearts were devastated. And Numbers chapter 13 records that they all went to bed crying themselves to sleep that night. And because of their unbelief, because of their inability to step in and lay hold of that which God was giving to them, and their fear and their inability to trust that God would do this and bring them into the land, God said, well, you're not going to come into the Promised Land at this point. And this entire generation is not going to reap the benefits of the Promised Land. For the next 38 years, they wandered in the wilderness until that entire generation was gone. And only two individuals from that generation were given the opportunity to go into the Promised Land. And they were the two spies that said, no, the land is good and we need to go in and God will give it to us. And their names were Joshua and Caleb. And so when we come to the book of Joshua, chapter 1, this is now at the end of all of that. This is after God called Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This is after they go down into Egypt and the 12 tribes of Israel grow and multiply. This is after Moses, by the power of God, has brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and now into or toward the Promised Land. And this is after the death of Moses. The last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, the book of Deuteronomy is Moses calling the people together right before he's going to die, just before they go into the Promised Land after 40 years of wandering. And he calls them to preach one last message, one long message to them about the law of God. And then Deuteronomy chapter 34, the last chapter, ends with Moses dying. And now with Moses gone, it is time for Joshua, who had been Moses' assistant, who had been one of the 12 spies, one who had the minority report. Joshua is called to take the helm. He is called to take the leadership and to bring the children of Israel into the Promised Land. And so you have this massive transition, this huge change that's taking place here as you come to Joshua chapter 1. And the reality is that most people do not like change. Most people are not real excited when change comes to their life, when they begin to experience. However, we all know that change is inevitable. There's no way that you can live this life without some sort of transitional changes coming from time to time. Some are big, some are small, but we all experience transitional change to a certain extent. One writer once wrote, and I think it's true, that many people will not change until the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change. And you know, sometimes God actually puts us in situations that are difficult and rough and painful to get us to say, okay, now finally, I'm going to change. I'm going to move out. I'm going to move forward. You know, it's amazing the kind of things that need to happen in people's lives sometimes to get them to change their behavior, to get them to change what they're doing. It's a phenomenal thing that people who have lived a hard life, have spent a lot of time drinking alcohol or smoking, and then they have a devastating effect of like heart disease and they have a heart attack, and their cardiologist comes and says, you got to change or you're going to die. And even at that point, people have such a hard time making those transitional changes without significant help. And so we don't like change. We don't like to move into those things. But think about these people that are standing at the edge of the promised land as Joshua is now their leader to take them into the promised land. For some 40 years, they had had a certain measure of consistency for those four decades. God's power had brought them up out of Egypt through Moses and his leadership. And these people that Joshua is now called to lead into the promised land, they had known nothing different in their lives. They had known nothing different than being in the wilderness, than being under the leadership of Moses. They had known nothing different than every single morning waking up, going outside their tent, and their food was on the ground ready for them just to pick it up and eat it. They had known nothing different than God miraculously providing water when there was no water, sometimes out of rocks. They had known nothing different than God sustaining their clothes and their shoes. The book of Numbers and Exodus tell us that for those entire 38 years, their clothes never wore out. Their shoes never wore out. Some of you still have some clothes from 40 years ago. It's amazing, but this is a pretty awesome thing. Never did their clothes wear out during those 40 years of wilderness wandering. Think about the consistency of that. Think about the comfort of that. They had been provided for with manna and water from rocks and clothes that didn't wear out, and now their beloved leader, the one who they went to every time there was a problem, every time there was anything that was lacking in their lives, they would go to Moses, they would go to Moses, they'd go to Moses. Now, he would always do the right thing and go to God, but the people always went to Moses, and now he's gone. Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 tells us. Moses is gone and Joshua is at the helm, and they're leaving the past behind. They're leaving everything that they had known. They're leaving everything that was comfortable and normal to them. Now, the idea of living in a tent for you or me for 40 years does not sound comfortable or enjoyable, but realize that that was their norm. And so because that was their normal, that was their comfortable. And it is hard for us to leave the past behind. It is hard for us to leave what is enjoyable or comfortable or normal for us. It takes faith. We all experience at various times in our lives that step of faith moving into uncharted territory, moving into something that we, you know, haven't done before. You're going to move into directions where your feet have not gone before. You know, it starts young. And many of you probably remember moving from elementary school into junior high school, and there's some apprehension there. There's some concern. Or moving from junior high school into high school, or graduating high school and moving out of your parents' house maybe to go away to school or to go into the military or to go out into the work world, whatever it may be. Or moving from being a single adult to getting married. There's some faith and transition that takes place in there. Moving from being a husband and a wife to having children. There's a significant measure of faith and steps as you move into those things. And those transitions can be tough. And faith is always involved when the details of the step that we're moving into and taking are not all worked out. We don't have every detail figured out in how it's going to work. There's a measure of faith. There's a measure of risk and apprehension involved. And as a result, those are the things that cause us pause. We don't really know if we can now step into this very thing. Leaving everything that is known and comfortable is hard. And the children of Israel are about ready to do that. And the temptation is always to stay where it's comfortable, right? Man, I experience this every single morning when I wake up. I'm sure that many of you do as well. You know, especially this time of year where it's colder. I mean, right now for us in Southern California, this is like tundra freezing. And I know I have friends who live in other parts of the world where it's a lot colder, where they're shoveling snow this morning. And when I talk with them, and oh, it's so cold, and around, they look, it's 50 degrees. What do you mean it's cold? They would be wearing shorts and t-shirts, and we're like bundled up and like scarves, and like, oh my goodness, it's cold, you know. But when it's like that, and you know, I wake up in the morning and I'm in my warm bed and everything's just fine, and I don't have an alarm clock because we have four little kids, and that's all you need. You don't need an alarm clock. But when they come in and it's like, okay, now it's time to get up, there's that part that just goes, I don't want to get up. It's warm and it's comfortable and I like that. And the temptation is to stay where it is comfortable. You know what? That temptation came to this group of people, the 12 tribes. Because as you follow the story of Deuteronomy and the story of Joshua, as the children of Israel come into the promised land, there were 2.5 of the 12 tribes that said, we don't want to go in. We want to stay where we're at. We want to stay outside of the promised land on the east side of the Jordan River and not go in to possess our possession. We want to stay right here. You know, the amazing thing is that God allowed them to do that. But as you follow the book of Joshua, you find that they still had to send their men in to help the children, the rest of the children of Israel, take the land. They still had to experience the hardship and the battles of taking the land, but they didn't get the blessings of taking the land because they said, we're comfortable. We don't want to step into that. And so the temptation is to stay where it is comfortable, to stay exactly where we are and to never move forward. And that was the temptation that the children of Israel were facing. And Joshua is now the leader, but Moses, their beloved leader, has just died. It's interesting because in Deuteronomy chapter 34, the last chapter just before Joshua, it says in verse 8 that the children of Israel, they mourned for Moses for 30 days. For 30 days after he died, they wept and they mourned for him. They honored him by doing this. They honored all that God had done through Moses over that 30-day period. And I can guarantee that there was times for many of the people that were mourning during those 30 days where they were wondering, I don't know if we can move into this next thing. It's hard. It's tough. Transition is hard. And yet they honor Moses, which brings us to point number one on our outline. As they're considering all these things of the past, and they're remembering Moses and honoring him. Point number one, honor the past by learning from it, not lingering in it. Honor the past by learning from it, not lingering in it. After honoring what God had done through Moses in the last 40 years of him bringing them out of Egypt and bringing them into the wilderness and bringing them into the covenant that God had prepared for his people, after remembering that and thinking about it, then God says, listen, guys, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Now it's time to get up and go over this Jordan, you and all of this people, to the land that I have given to them, to the children of Israel. In other words, God says, hey, listen, we are not staying here any longer. It's time to get up and move out. It's time to move into the things that I've called you to. Yes, you can remember the past and you can honor the past and you can think about the great things that have happened in the past, but don't linger there. Don't stay there. God wants us to be in a progressive move forward, following him. And so he says to the people, let's move out. It's time to go. We would like to linger in our accomplishments. We would like to hold on to the experiences of the past. We would like to boast in the victories and praise the exploits of the past. But God comes in and says, no, it's time to go. It's time to get up. Even though the temptation for every single one of us is to just remain and linger and stay, he comes and says, no, it's time to move on. You know, I believe the Apostle Paul speaks to this. He gives a caution in the New Testament in the book of Philippians. You can turn there if you'd like. It's near the end of the Bible, past Galatians and Ephesians, then Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul gives a caution here to those who are tempted to linger in the past, which is all of us. And he starts it out by saying to the people there that I know there are people among you that they want to boast in their past. And they have confidence in their past. And he goes, and I have the temptation to have confidence in my past and boast in that as well. But then he says this. This is in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count those things as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not as though I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind or in the past, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now notice these opening words of verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. I love those opening words of verse 15. They reveal to us point number two. Point number two, those that never move forward never mature. Those that never move forward never mature. And God wants us to grow to maturity. Every parent wants their children to grow to maturity. Amen? None of us want our kids to still have the same personality and you know, kind of things going on in their lives that they have when they're two, when they're 22. That would be detrimental. That would be problematic. If they still have the same tantrums, if they still respond in the same way when someone takes their toy or cuts them off on the road, whatever it may be, they still respond in the same way. That's a problem. And so those that never move forward never mature. And here Paul is cautioning us from staying in that one place. He says, this is maturity. It is letting go of those things that are in the past, you know, learning from those things and being blessed and honoring by what has happened in the past, but not lingering there, pressing on and laying hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of us. Christians are not supposed to stay where we were. Now, many of you might remember that evangelical song. It's not as popular as it was about 20 years ago or more, but there was a song that would be played at all kinds of Harvest Crusades and stuff like that. Come just as you are. Anybody remember that song? Come just as you are. And they would just say it over. And I'm quite happy that we've moved on beyond that song, to be honest with you. Come just as you are. Come just as you are. It is true that we come to Christ just as we are. We don't have to clean ourselves up before we come to Christ. But listen, although we come to Christ just as we are, we ought not stay the way we were. There needs to be change. There needs to be transformation. And it's a sad fact that there are people in this church and churches all over the world that have been Christians for a year or 5 or 10 or 20 or more, and yet they haven't really progressed in their Christian walk. People who have been Christians for a significant amount of time and they've never been baptized. People who have been Christians for a significant amount of time and they've never shared their faith with someone who doesn't believe, or they've never invited someone to come to church, or they've never tithed, or they've never served in a church, or they've never read through the Bible. They've never done any of these sort of things, which, of course, we don't boast in those things. We don't put our confidence in those things, but these should be some of the traits that begin to be developed in the life of a mature believer. These are the things that begin to grow in our lives. Of course, there are other important spiritual things that are explicit in the Bible that should be evident in our lives. Of course, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is an important one, that it should be seen in my life and your life as Christians: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, these sort of things being birthed and growing by the Spirit of God. But one of the things that falls perfectly in our purview, one of the things that falls perfectly upon us and our responsibility as Christians is these sort of things: following the Lord in obedience, being baptized, serving the Lord, giving joyfully to the Lord, reading through the Scriptures, putting his word into us. Those are not the things we put our confidence in, but they are, to a certain extent, measures of maturity, that we're growing in Christ. And so we need to be those that are moving forward into maturity, even though the temptation is to stay where it's comfortable, to stay with what we know, to never move into what God has for us. And here, the children of Israel in that very same place in Joshua chapter 1, and God's word to them in verse 2 was, now arise and go. Get up and move out into what the Lord has for you. You see, the children of Israel, like any of us, they knew a lot of things about what God had for them. They knew about the promised land. They had heard stories about it, prophecies about it. They had dreamt about it. They had thought about it. They had talked about it for 4 decades. They had thought about these things. Now, in Joshua chapter 1, they can actually see it. It's right in front of them. And the only thing standing before them at that point is the Jordan River. That's the only immediate obstacle right in front of them at that moment. But they can see the promised land. But there's a big difference between knowing and talking and dreaming and thinking about something or even seeing it than experiencing it. They had not yet tasted and seen the goodness of the Lord in the promised land. And there are a lot of Christians who can talk a lot about the good things that we have in Christ. They can think a lot about those things. They can hope for those things, but have not yet moved into those things that are theirs in Christ, that the Lord has prepared for those who love him. And Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, you need to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of you. You see, every one of us today, God has created us, given us giftings and talents and abilities, and he has called us, and he's brought us to himself. If you're a Christian today, you've been sealed by his Holy Spirit, and he's done all of that for a purpose. He created you and I for a purpose, for a specific task in his kingdom. He wants us to be a part of his body and each part of that body doing whatever it's supposed to do within the body of Christ. So he saved you for a purpose, and he wants you and me to lay hold of the very thing that he saved us for. He wants us to take hold of that. And Paul says, I want to live my life in a way that I'm laying hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. And if you're not doing that, then I think you should recognize, if you're a Christian today and you're not stepping in and laying hold of the things that the Lord has created you for and set aside for you in his work, understand that God's going to do things in your life to make life uncomfortable until you do. And so if things in your Christian walk seem to be a little uncomfortable right now, that may be the Lord, like the eagle comes into the nest and starts to stir up the nest so that the little eaglets go, okay, this is not comfortable anymore. We need to move on. That's what the Lord sometimes does. You say, does he really do that? Yes, he does. You know, I think about the Apostle Paul. Before he stepped into what God had for him, he was fighting against what the Lord wanted him to do, and finally God had to kind of slap him up beside the head and knock him down on the ground, and the Lord says to him in Acts chapter 9, isn't it hard for you to kick against the goads? Now, that may be, you know, language that we don't think much about today, but the idea for someone who lived in a farming society back in that day made a lot of sense. That a farmer, when he would plow his field, he would have his ox in front of him, and he'd be going there plowing, the ox would pull in the plow, and he would have a long pole in his arm with a kind of tapered pointed end called a goad. And if that ox wasn't doing what he was supposed to do, well, the farmer would give him some incentive to move in the direction that he wanted him to go in. And that's what God was doing with the Apostle Paul's life, trying to say, hey, this is the way I'm directing you. And Paul's kicking against it. And God's saying, listen, things are going to get a lot more uncomfortable until you yield. Let me tell you, you don't want to fight against the Lord. There's a number of stories in the Bible of people who said, I'm going to fight with God. It never ends well. So stop it. If you're doing it, don't do it anymore. You could end up walking with a limp for your entire life. So God says to Joshua and to all of Israel, arise and go over the Jordan River and take possession of the land which I promise to give to you. It's one thing to know about something. It's entirely different to experience it. And now the children of Israel are called to move away from just hearing about, dreaming about, thinking about, talking about the promised land, to come into the promised land. Now, of course, there were all kinds of obstacles, all kinds of things that could hinder them coming into the possession of that land. But look at verses 3 and 4. Again, back to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua 1, verse 3. God reminds the children of Israel and Joshua that every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you as I said to Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, to the land of the Hittites, the great sea toward the going down of the sun, it shall be your territory. All that was before them, all that promised land was theirs for the taking. And all they had to do was merely move into it. Even though there were obstacles, and God reminds them of the truth of just merely stepping into this very early on in their journey, because as I said a moment ago, the immediate obstacle that stood in their way was the Jordan River. And the Bible in Joshua says that the Jordan River was overflowing its banks at this point in time in Israel's life. Now, if you go with us to Israel next year in November and you see the Jordan River, you're going to go, okay, that's more like the Jordan Creek. But apparently at this time, it was overflowing its banks. And it was something that, hey, we can't cross this without God's help. But God had helped them 40 years before when they crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground. And so this time, God says to Moses, later on in the book of Joshua, tell the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, which was a representation of the presence of God, go stand in the water of the Jordan River. So they put their feet in there, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon. And as soon as their feet hit the water, the Bible describes the waters of the Jordan River parting and the children of Israel crossing over on dry ground. What was that? It was God saying, listen, what I told you back there at the beginning, Joshua, that every place that the sole of your foot treads upon is yours for the taking, I meant it. And I'm going to bring you into this. All you need to do is step in by faith, even though it might be uncomfortable, even though you might feel like you can't do it. I want you to step into it, move out, and you will find that I have given to you. And this is true for us, just as it was true for them, even though we're not taking a physical land. It's true for us spiritually. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, God, through the Apostle Paul, says, all the promises of God are yes and amen for us. Every promise that God has given to us, they're for us who are Christians. They are yes, they're going to be fulfilled in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says that God has given to the Christian every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. It's all ours. We just have to take possession of it. We merely have to walk into it. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he said there, by God's divine power, he has given to the Christian everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything that you and I need to live this life in a godly manner, God has given it to us, like the promised land to the children of Israel. And all he says is you need to merely step into that. Well, people say, well, what about the obstacles? What about the giants in the land that were there in that land? Well, there were those things. But look at verse 5 of Joshua chapter 1. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Now, this was practically true for the children of Israel. They saw God do this by his power. It is spiritually true for the Christian. All these things were written as examples for us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, these things that we read in the book of Joshua and Numbers and Exodus, these things are recorded for us who are Christians as examples for us because this is the way that God works. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that we who are Christians are more than conquerors against anything that will come against us in this world. Death or life or height or depth or anything that comes against us will not be able to separate us from the love of God, the promises of God. They're all ours in Christ. But I do see in this passage an interesting sort of condition that's given, an if you will. And most of us don't really like conditions and don't like ifs. But God gives them to us, and he's straight with us because he says, listen, I want you to know what I'm calling you to do. So look at verse 6 of Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. He says, I want you to come into the land. I want you to take hold of it. Every place that the sole of your foot treads upon, it's yours. I'm giving it to you. Nobody's going to be able to stand against you. And then he says this, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, second time, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn to the right hand or to the left hand from it, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law, verse 8, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in your mind on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then, when you do these things, you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, third time, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So he says, come into this promised land. Leave the past behind, although you've honored it, you've learned from it. Leave it behind and step into the promised land. Everywhere that your foot treads upon, it's yours. I'm giving it to you, but you got to come in and take possession. And then he says, and as you do this, you need to be strong and courageous, three times. Be strong and courageous. Well, be strong and courageous on the basis of what? Because just saying to someone who's fearful, be strong. You know, there's a number of places in the scripture where it's like that. The Philistines are getting ready to go out and fight against the Israelites, and God comes in among the children of Israel, and the Philistines are afraid in 1 Samuel chapter 4, and their leaders just say, be strong. Everything's okay, be strong. But sometimes words are not sufficient. So be strong and courageous on the basis of what? Well, notice, He gives us some things upon which we stand with strength and courage here in this past. The first one that is given is God's past promise. Be strong and very courageous on the basis of God's past promise. Where is that? Well, in verse 6, he says, you are going to take possession of the land which I swore, past tense, to your fathers. I have promised in the past that it will be so. And because I made a promise, and all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ, because I made that promise in the past, I'm going to make good on my promise. So be strong and courageous on the basis of the past promises of God. I swore this in the past, I will bring it to pass. Secondly, be strong and courageous on the surety of God's future blessing. On the surety of God's future blessing. He says to Joshua and the children of Israel there in verse 6, you shall divide this land. It is certain. It's not a maybe you might divide this land as an inheritance among the children of Israel. He says, no, you're going to divide this land among the children of Israel because of my power. There's no maybe, there's no might. He goes on to say, one of the other reasons, the third reason why you can be strong and courageous is because I am with you wherever you go. So we have the past promise of God, the surety of his future blessing, and the certainty of his presence with us right now. Give us a basis from which we can be strong and courageous in the things that we step into, the things that we are a part of or experience in our lives. So point number 3 on your outline, step in and lay hold of all that God has for you. Step in and lay hold of all that God has for you. It is yours for the taking. He's given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We're going to be talking a lot more about that in a couple of weeks. We're going to start a new series in the book of Ephesians in 2 weeks. But step in and lay hold of the blessings that God has given to you. Remember that by his divine power, he's given you everything that you need to live this life in a godly manner. And so step in and lay hold of all that God has for you. Be strong and courageous on the basis of his past promises, on the basis or the surety of his future blessings, on the fact that he is with us right now. But be strong and courageous to do what? To do what? Well, notice what he says here in this section, verses 6 through 9 of Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and courageous, it tells us there in verse 7, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Now, it's interesting to me because you would assume in the flow of this passage, you would anticipate that God would say to Joshua, be strong and courageous to fight the battles in the promised land and to take the land and to go against your enemies and to conquer the city. You would think in the context of what has been stated, that's what he's going to say, but he doesn't say that. He says, I want you to be strong and courageous to keep my word and my command. Be strong and courageous to walk in the word, to do all the things that Moses, my servant, commanded you, to be obedient. And so point number 4 on your outline, I thought the best way to do this was to illustrate it simply with this cycle. There's 2 blanks, and you can put these words in either blank you want because it works either way. The first one, obedience. The second one, commitment. Obedience and commitment. And this is how it worked for the children of Israel thousands of years ago. This is how it works in my life and yours today in 2014, going on into 2015. Obedience strengthens our commitment, and commitment strengthens our obedience, and obedience strengthens our commitment, and strengthens our commitment. All the cycle, over and over and over again. As we take a step by faith to obey the word of the Lord, what he has called us to do, it will strengthen our commitment to the Lord. And as we commit ourselves to the Lord, it will strengthen our obedience to the Lord. And this cycle will continue and continue in our lives. As we stay upon the path of God's word and we keep his word will keep us on the path. Notice that twice in this section of scripture, in verses 7 and again in verse 8, this is how you have a successful and prosperous journey with Jesus. That you commit to obey. And as you obey, your commitment will be strengthened. And in that, you will experience success and prosperity. And I recognize, and we don't have time to get into it today, that success and prosperity in the kingdom of God are different than the measures of success and prosperity in our world. But even so, success and prosperity in the kingdom of God continues into eternity. Success and prosperity in this life is temporal. It will go away. But he says, if you want to be successful and prosperous in the life that God has for you, then stand in and walk in the word of God. Keep it in your mouth. Keep it in your mind. Keep it in your heart. And he says, be strong, not dismayed. Be courageous, not afraid in verse 9. How do we do that? Well, again, he sums it up with this. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. How are we strong and courageous? Ultimately, our strong courage comes from the fact that our Lord is with us wherever we go. The presence of God. That is sufficient. And so point number 5 on your outline. In 2015, resolve to possess your possessions in Christ. Among all the other resolutions that you could make to lose weight, to get out of debt, to go back to school, to get a better job, to spend more time with family, to go on a vacation, whatever it may be, among all the resolutions that people choose to make as they move from one year into the next, my encouragement, my exhortation as your pastor is to resolve to possess your possessions in Christ. To lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of you. He saved you, he saved me for a purpose. And the question is simple. Are you fulfilling the purpose for which God ordained? The purpose for which he called you? He saved us for a purpose, and he wants us to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of us. And so my hope is that we, as we move into this year, will take new ground in our lives individually and our life as a church corporately in the kingdom of God and what he has. Amen? Let's stand and we'll pray as we close. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have given us the presence of your spirit. And Lord, that you, by the power of your word and the presence of your spirit, you will perfect those things that concern us. We can be confident of this very thing, that you who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it until the day that we stand before you, Jesus. But God, I pray that you would stir us to not linger in the past, but to learn from it, to move forward into greater maturity and Christ-likeness in our life, that we would step in and lay hold of all that you have for us this year, that we would make a commitment to be obedient, and that as we by faith step out to do the things that you've called us to do, that that would strengthen our commitment, and that our commitment would strengthen our obedience, and that we would grow more and more like you, that we would in this year possess more of our possessions in you than we did this last year. And God, that you would shine brightly through each of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.